Why don't we stand up and let's pray. God, you are a faithful God. Lord, we are excited as we dig into the book of John. What an amazing book it is. And I pray that you would speak to each person here. As we go through it, you would help us to grow in our faith and to be more devoted to you, more devoted to one another, that Christ might be glorified. Lord, let all of our lives glorify Jesus Christ. Be uncompromising as it pertains to living in the world, but be continuing to shore up our faith and our love. Illumine our minds right now for your purpose and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of John, and I'm not going to rush through the book of John. It's not going to be the kind of thing where, we're going to do chapter one today. It has its narrative elements. It has, like in Samuel, we could just kind of tell the story and draw some principles from it. The beautiful thing about the book of John is that it's a simple book. Because when somebody gets saved, one of the first things you recommend them to do is to read the book of John. Because it's very simple and it talks about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, at the same time, it is one of the most scholarly books that it just unfolds and peels. And the more you peel it, the more there is to peel. And the more you unfold it, the more there is to unfold. It's a tremendous book in the sense that it's like a biography. And I've read several, there's several people that I have enjoyed their lives and have read multiple biographies on them. Jonathan Edwards is one of those. And Jonathan Edwards is a tremendous man of God, very unusual, very quiet, very shy, very introverted, would spend 12 to 14 hours a day in his study with his writing and his sermons. When you read biographies of people, they come in several forms. Sometimes they're written by outside sources, maybe by scholars or historians who've read through documents, they've read through writings, they've read through letters, and they're putting together the story based upon other people's point of view or upon just the letter writing. But think about that. Put yourself in that perspective. If somebody only knew you by the letters you wrote, would they really know you? They might know a portion of you. They might know your very well thought out expressions and the way that we write is usually not the way that we speak. And it's certainly not only the way that we think. So while it is an accurate representation, or it can be, it's not a comprehensive examination of what we are really like. We tend to be at our best when we do our own writing. We don't write about our own failures generally, or if we do, it's in very, ambiguous type of terms. So where people might draw their own conclusion, but not too deep, because we don't want to draw a wrong conclusion. There are other biographies that are written by very close intimates, family members, or very close friends. And those types of biographies generally tend to give us a little bit better perspective on what somebody's actually like. And then you might fill that in with autobiographies. The difficulty with autobiographies is most people are not candid to the extent that you really understand all their warts. They are, they're not going to delve into all of the dirty laundry of their life. But they're going to share the good things. They'll share maybe the bad things that happened, but in ways that it doesn't shed horrible light on them. If you put them all together, you generally get a pretty good picture of things. And so it is really with the life of Jesus. There are the synoptic gospels. There are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. Mark was a friend of Paul who went on missionary journeys, who was probably in the garden when Jesus was arrested. There's a reference in Mark to when actually one of the Roman soldiers grabbed him by the clothes and he ran away. The Bible says that he was naked. So they clutched his clothes and he didn't want to get caught and he ran out. And that's generally understood by scholars to be a self-reference. Luke was the Apostle Paul's physician. And wrote for the purposes that he wrote, but they're called the synoptics because they are a synopsis of the life of Jesus. Whereas the book of John is not just simply a biography of the life of Jesus. The book of John really has a purpose. It has 8, an explicitly an explicitly biased method in its writing. And the purpose of the book of John, the reason that John wrote this, in addition to, as we'll get into it, there are some more things that John was wanting to combat, specifically the concept of what we call Gnosticism, which we'll unfold that later, and we've talked about it several years ago. But really, the idea is that we would believe. Turn to John chapter 20 very quickly. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." There's a definite purpose. You know, in journalism, there's this myth that journalists are supposed to be biased. Well, in journalism schools, they don't teach you to be biased. Think about it also in terms of like scientists. Scientists don't set out necessarily looking for proper information. A scientist, you know, when they set out to do something, they set out to prove a thesis that they believe. That's what academic science does. You're required, and in the same thing with a lot of subjects, when you become a teacher, you have to write a paper, a master's thesis. You make a proposition, and then you set out, and generally to prove or generally disprove your thesis. But most people are not going to say, "This is my thesis, and by golly, I've disproven it." Most of them would never admit that. They might choose a thesis that they already believe, because it's much, much simpler to get there. It's the same with journalism. Journalists, if you really study the way journalists are, and we know because 95% of journalists are liberal, so they have an agenda. And most writers have an agenda. John has an agenda. The difference in this book is that John's agenda is that we would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's to create faith in Jesus. It's that we might have life in His name. And he starts out by doing that in the prologue and in chapter 1 here. And he states claims about Jesus. He makes an emphasis on these claims throughout the book that Jesus made Himself. There's going to be a lot of concepts that we'll follow and hit on throughout the study of this. And then he presents evidence. So he's making a thesis, and then he's going to give the evidence. He's going to show some of the things that Jesus said about Himself. He's going to show the things that Jesus did. And the purpose, again, for the believer is to strengthen our faith. And the purpose for the unbeliever is that they might come to know Christ. For those who have already accepted Christ, it's going to increase our understanding, which should increase our faith. It's going to increase our understanding of who He is and what He does, and that Jesus, the very Son of God, that God in the flesh, as we come to understand Him better, we actually come to understand the Father better as well. So let's read this. The first 18 verses, and again, we're going to spend several weeks in these first 18 verses and just kind of talking about the background of John and the prologue of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just as a side note, that's about 10 sermons right there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is a very different intro than Matthew and Luke, which cover various genealogies. Luke specifically, the birth of Jesus. And then Mark, which doesn't even really begin the life of Jesus until he's an adult. This is a very, very different beginning. And what this does is it shows us three things. It shows the relationship of Jesus in terms of being a deity, that Jesus is God. The first thing we see is that Jesus existed before creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the concept of "was the Word" in Greek, the idea and the concept is that He was there eternally. He has always been there. When we say God gave His Son, it doesn't mean that spiritually that Jesus was born. There's an incarnation, and we'll talk about that at the Christmas service. And Jesus was born a baby, conceived by Mary through the Holy Spirit. But God didn't make Jesus. And this is one of the big mysteries that Christianity has. Because those who are outside of Christianity say, wait a minute, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's polytheism. No, it's not. It's the triune God, three in one. And what we do is, as Christians, when we come into a relationship with Christ, it's really, we have unity with the Trinity. We have unity with the Trinity. And so this relation of Jesus to deity is that He was actually there. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, says very specifically, says, "And then God said," Genesis 1:26, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so when God says, "let us," the idea is that it's plural, but it's singular at the same time. And it's that reference that just as earlier in the chapter, it said the Spirit hovered over the waters. There's reference to the Trinity right there in the book of Genesis. And then Paul also refers to Jesus in terms of being of his function and his role in the creation. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes this to the Colossian church. He says, "He is the image." Now remember, God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." And here's Paul describing, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him," that would be Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So the very structure of the creation, the very structure of the universe is held together through Him. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." And so there's a great summary, a great synopsis of everything that Jesus was. That little verse in Colossians talks about how He was the Creator, and it brings it full circle that He sovereignly reigns over every aspect of all of creation, and He brings it all together and culminates it with His death upon the cross. In fact, in John, it says, "There was not anything made that came to be without Him. He was the one who made it all. And so Jesus existed before the creation. Second, Jesus had a face-to-face relationship with God. It says the Word was with God. The Word was with God. And what this implies for us is communion with God, a relationship. And this paints a picture really of a relationship for us with Christ, which is what the purpose of this book is. It's not just, I'm saved, I got my fire insurance paid, I said a prayer, I was raised in a Christian home, or any of the various things that people might associate themselves with being a Christian. I'm an American, therefore, I'm a Christian. That's not what it is, but rather what it is. It's a two-way relationship that God did everything. In the sense that He drew us, He sacrificed for us, He redeemed us, He purifies us, He sanctifies us to make us like Jesus Christ. And He says, in all this, I'm willing to do all the work and I want a relationship with you. And how do we demonstrate our love in that relationship? Well, we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength by loving His Word and by loving one another and serving one another, finding our place within the body of Christ and fulfilling that. And dying to ourselves and putting aside the idolatry that we struggle with on a daily basis and the pride that we struggle with on a daily basis and the anger and the hatred and the immorality that we struggle with and we battle and we battle and we battle. And if we don't have the relationship, then we're not really going to conquer in that battle. For it's like a marriage or a good friendship. If you abuse that friendship, if you don't pour into that friendship and you don't pour into that relationship, you're not going to have a relationship. You might still have a ring on your finger. You might still have a marriage that hasn't been dissolved. You might live in the same household. You might even share a bedroom. But there's plenty of marriages that have no relationship. And generally, it's miserable on all parties' part. And so somebody can be saved and be quite miserable because they haven't poured into that relationship. And if they haven't, and they're not obeying Scripture, one might even get to that point to say, is that person ever even really saved? Have they really had saving faith that has drawn them out from the world and set them apart to live as an ambassador for the King of Kings? So Jesus has a history, or He existed before the creation. He had a face-to-face relationship with God, and He possessed the fullness of deity. It says the Word was God. He had all the attributes, and part of that was obviously the ability to create, the ability to save, the ability to live a life that was sinless here on earth. He was all God. He was all man. And as you sum up these attributes, that He's eternal, He's personal, and He's God, what we get there is we get essentially what we call the essence of God, or the express image of God. We saw the image of God in Colossians. We also see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the express image of God, and that He's eternal, He's personal, and He's God. And so that's Jesus as He relates to the His deity, but He also relates to us in this physical world. That He was, as we saw, one of the what we call the active agent in creation. All things were made through Him, and there was nothing that was made that He's not responsible for making. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. The very part of the Godhead who gave His life for us was there, created, wants a relationship with us, made everything. And what do? We go, yo, Jesus, He's my buddy. I hate that mentality that's consumed our culture, that we've lost that magnificence of Jesus. We've lost that reverence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so while He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll get to get into this portion, you know, there were certain things that it's not that He didn't know. For instance, He said, no one knows the day or the hour. It's not that God, the Father, withheld that from Him. It's Jesus, in His essence of being a deity, while he was here on earth, chose to refrain from that knowledge. See, it's not that Jesus was ignorant. It's not that Jesus ever went, "Whoa, that one snuck up on me." And again, we'll dig into this as we get to those sections. But Jesus willingly withheld information that he knew while he was in this physical world. And we'll unpack that later. Jesus was an agent of creation. He made all things. And that leads us to the relation of Jesus in the moral world. The relation as a deity, his relation in the physical world, his relation in this moral world. As it goes on, it says, "In him was life." John 10:10 says that "I have come that you may have life." Jesus is the giver of life. He's also the source of light. Four words we're going to explore throughout our study of John. Light, life, darkness, and logos. That's the word we're going to unpack as we talk about Christmas and the incarnation. Logos, the Greek word for word, and it was really the logical sequence of life according to the Greeks. And so John, in his effort to reach the Greeks, uses a lot of their language. It's the same way we use PowerPoint. Okay, PowerPoint's a modern technological accommodation that we have. And it's no more or less spiritual to use PowerPoint. It just is something that we can use that puts us in the modern realm. And we would use that as a tool. John used many of the terminology and the culture of that day to help relate his message so that everyone would have the opportunity to know the Lord. Jesus is the source of light. Okay, in other words, he brings morality. He shines that flashlight in a pitch dark room, which exposes the evil and it points the way to the door. If we're in a pitch black room and our eyes haven't adjusted, we can get out of the room with a match. Okay, because darkness is the absence of light. And when light, even the smallest amount of light, is shined in there, it's going to reveal to us where we are, what's going on. It's going to eliminate the darkness, and it's going to point us to the exit to where we can have more light. And so Jesus is also that source of light. So he is the life. He is the light, and he challenges the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, it says in this passage, and the darkness has not overcome it, in verse 5. So Jesus changes everything in the sense that, well, we had the moral law, and we had the civil law, okay, and we had the various sundry laws and how the Hebrews were supposed to live their life. The law could not bring anybody to God. People were still in darkness even though they had the light, the law. And so Jesus challenges the darkness. His very essence, his very being shines light into that darkness and allows us to come to God, bridges that gap between sinful man and God. And he was not only bringing the light into the darkness, he was victorious over that darkness. The darkness cannot overpower the light. Folks, Satan is not evil or is not equal to God. It's not two equal scales where God is struggling with Satan and Satan's equally powerful and stuff. It's like God's here, Satan's this teeny tiny little thing that God allows to do a few things here and there on the earth. Satan, from the very beginning, has tried to upend this sovereign plan that God had to reconcile his people, to pick a people that he wanted his son to live with for all of eternity. And from the beginning, Satan has sought to destroy that. And we know as we read all the way through the book of Revelation, he continues in the future to try to thwart the sovereign plan of God. But he will not be successful. He will have no power over the believer. And it'll take one angel to chain him down in the bottomless pit. And by us trusting in God, we become a part of that group that God chose. And we saw that in this section, that as God chooses the people that he wants, to all who believed in his name. And I love that verse. because it gives that sense that God is not going to deny anybody the opportunity to come to Him. It's not, you know, people get this wrong perception of the sovereignty of God. And they kind of represent it like this. They say, well, God, He already knows who He's chosen for heaven. And if I'm not chosen, I guess I've got no choice. God, I want to know You.
No.
Really? What a ridiculously limited view of God. And it's a naive, and I dare say even an apostate view of God, because it misrepresents the Creator of the universe. But it does say to all who did receive Him, who did believe in His name. Okay, so in other words, anybody who wants to come to Christ, God is saying you have that opportunity. To them He gave the right to become the children of God. And now here's the other side of the road. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, there, that's why I stopped and said, that's about 10 sermons right there. And when you get into, a lot of people in our time really struggle with the concept that God is in charge. You know, no, God never has one of those revelatory moments where He goes, whoa, I certainly didn't expect that from You. Boy, we got some real mop-up work to do, because don't worry, I work everything together for the good for those that love Me. But man, I never saw that coming. God's never surprised. He's orchestrated, He's ordained it. It is not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what He did. He said, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. He came to the Jews, and they rejected Him. But all who did believe in His name, to them He gives the right, the opportunity, the power to become a part of that kingdom whom God has chosen. And again, we'll unpack that as we get further along the road. And so just in conclusion today, a couple of things. There's several claims. Number one, in relation to the deity of God, Jesus is the very essence of God. He's the essence of God. He was eternal before all time began. He was the Creator, and He was flesh in the physical world. He gives light and He overcomes the darkness. He gives life and light and overcomes the darkness. What for? For that purpose, again, that we may believe. That is the purpose of this book. And you know, again, there's so much there. It's simple. It's very simple. A child can come, can read the book of John and get saved. It was the first book I ever read of the Bible. And yet, scholars are still unpacking it here several thousand years later. So we'll unpack a little bit more of the incarnation the next time. We're going to look at, into the life of John. Specifically into his personality and how his personality was so critical into how the book was written as well. But for now, let's stand up and we'll pray, and we will have our fellowship time. And that's sort of part one of our introduction to the book of John. Our Lord, we thank You for John. We thank You for using this sort of behind-the-scenes, quiet, but faithful man who also had a very strong temper, even to the point of wanting to call down fire from heaven and being labeled by Jesus as one of the sons of thunder. And yet his obedience and faithfulness to You was able to allow him to write several of the most important books of the very word that You provide for us. And so continue to open up our hearts and minds to the truth. Let this study in the book of John further us in our appreciation, in our understanding, in our devotion to You. And Lord, I also just want to pray that any of our adults or children who have never received You, that through this study, that their eyes would be opened and salvation would take place. And so now as we have some a time of fellowship, Lord, we pray for the blessing of the food. We thank you for those who have provided it, and may the conversation and our relationships be fruitful, and may you be blessed. We thank you for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.